Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, if you will, as you look in the Bible. And when you think of the Word of God, you know, I always think of the Bible when I look at it and I see the churches that are represented. And I think about 21st century Christianity today, the world that we live in. Christianity is made up of local New Testament churches, ecclesias, if you will, called out assemblies. And that's what the church is. The church is a body of believers that are gathered together, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then followed by believers' baptism and united together as a body, a church. And so this would be the church at Canton. If you think about it in the Bible, it talks about the church at Antioch. It talks about the church at Ephesus. It talks about the church at Corinth. It talks about the church at Philippi. It talks about the church at Thyatira. It talks about the church at Philadelphia. You could go right on in our area. They have churches here, the church at Westland, the church in Canton, whatever it is. And so these things in the Bible that God put in here are local New Testament churches that are local assemblies of Bible-believing, saved Christians that are gathered together in a local assembly, and they pretty much worship, you know, just like in their generation, like we do today. They have their things of their lifestyle and their living in that part of the world, that particular time that they worship in. So there's a lot of things that we can glean. When I think of the church at Antioch, I always think of the church in Antioch as the first church. That's the sending church. That's the first church that that they were called Christians, and then they were sent out from Antioch to preach the gospel around the world. That was where Paul and Barnabas, and they left Antioch to go out and preach the gospel around the world. And then they would come back to Antioch at that local assembly, that body of believers, saved by the blood of Christ, baptized by believers' baptism, and report to their sending churches. So you had all these local churches. Now you got to keep in mind, these local churches are made up of people, and they have life challenges just like you and I have life challenges. They have all kinds of experiences. So we're going to look a little bit at the church at Corinth this morning here in this church at Corinth, and because there's a lot of things I think we can glean from Corinth. It's a great book, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There's so much in here that we can glean from, but we're going to focus our attention this morning on 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And to get in the context of what we're trying to put together here in the message, I titled the message this morning, God Giveth the Increase. I took the title right out of verse 7, and it says here, but God that giveth the increase. And so we're going to look at this. Let's begin reading in verse 1, talking about the church at Corinth and some of the things that we can learn from this local New Testament church, this local ecclesia. And Paul, writing to the church here, he says in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? He says in verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. In verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. By the way, that foundation is Jesus Christ. He says, I have laid the foundation, Paul says to the church at Corinth. And another then buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. I love how he wraps this chapter up, and he gets all the way down through this, and he says, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Talking about the church and talking about the foundation here, and keep in mind the foundation that he's talking about here is simply the foundation of Jesus Christ. Talking about there's the Son of God that is born of a virgin, come and lived a perfect and a sinless life, and it's about Christ. He is the foundation of the church. It is the sinless and perfect life of Christ. It is his incarnation. It is virgin birth. And it is his life and obedience all the way to the cross of Calvary. It is Calvary. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And so the stern warning goes out here is that you and I, in the Lord's work, and ministers of the gospel, and the body of believers, are to build nothing on that foundation other than which is Christ. Christ is the foundation. So a little bit here in the church of Corinth, they were getting a little confused about that because they started, they need a little bit of encouragement from Paul. So Paul writes back to the church and gives them this letter. I would share with you, there's a lot of things. I think one of the men in the ministry that probably helped me more than he's at the very top of the list as far as I'm concerned in the ministry. It was one of the men that I served under, and that was Dr. Weldon Spracklin. He pastored here at this church for 30 years. And I will never forget that when I first came on board and began to work with him back in that day. Now, some of you, that's a long time ago, but that's back in 1974. At that time, Dr. Spracklin was a senior pastor. I was the youth pastor. And we had a gentleman on staff by the name of Bill Paisley. Bill was kind of semi-retired and helped do visitation and go to the hospitals and kind of a semi-retired pastor and helped us in a lot in those areas. Then we had our music director, Jim Winters, at the time. So Dr. Spracklin pulled us aside one day, and he says, "Now, Rick," he says, "let me give you a little bit of advice." I said, "Okay." So obviously I'm all ears, you know, listening. He says, "I'm going to tell you right now," he said, "in the Lord's work," he said, "I've been doing this a long time." He says, "You're going to find out in the Lord's work, in the body of Christ, that there'll be some that will follow the senior pastor of the church, follow Brother Spracklin." He said, "There'll be some that'll follow Jim Winters, the music leader, and follow him, and there'll be an attachment to that. There'll be some that'll come along and follow Bill Paisley, and there'll be an attachment to that. And there'll be some that'll come along and follow you as the youth pastor." And he kind of pointed me in the direction of this text here, it was advice that I took well and tried to remember that down through the years, that it's never to be about a senior pastor, associate pastor, a worship leader, or of anything. As a matter of fact, he's saying here in the Bible, if you look at the scripture, that some will take and plant the seed, and some will take and water the seed, and some will then try to fertilize the seed. It should be all about Jesus Christ. And so here, if you will, and he took, and I listened to Dr. Spracklin at that time and took the good advice that he gave, and so tried to learn from that as I served down through the years of serving Christ. And what's a humbling experience is to realize that you and I, when we plant the seed in verse 7, because Paul is saying here the church at Corinth, "So then neither is he that planteth anything, or neither he that watereth anything, but it is God that giveth the increase." So you and I, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and we plant the seed of the gospel and we take the gospel, I don't care where we serve at, what our position, what our title, what our service is, we're to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to plant the seed in the gospel ground and to be able to give it and let the Holy Spirit take the seed and begin to water. We're to take the water then and to begin to grow on that. And I have had the privilege, and as many of you have had the privilege to see at times in life as you go along, sometimes you'll plant the seed somewhere everywhere, and you'll give the gospel, you'll give the virgin birth and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you want so bad for that person to get saved, but they're not ready yet. They've not yet repented of their sin. They're not ready to hear the full gospel. They're not ready to come to Christ. And so, but you plant the seed, and then you move on through life. And lo and behold, you come along again, and somebody else might be there, and you come along, and you plant the gospel again, but you might put water, and you water upon that. And for example, I oftentimes wonder, think about this in your life. How many times did you have to hear the gospel before you repented of your sin and come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Maybe some of you sitting here today say, when I heard the gospel for the first time and I understood it, I then got saved and trusted Christ as my Savior. But some may need to hear the gospel and then hear it again and then hear it again and then hear it again and then the harvest. I have literally seen time and time again where I had nothing to do with planting the seed. I had nothing to do with watering the gospel, and all of a sudden I come along and God the Holy Spirit has prepared a person's heart and they are ready to be saved. And I don't know about you, that's always the fun part of the harvesting, of being on that end of it, after the planting and after the sowing and after the watering and after all that, to be able to come along and then all of a sudden is to realize the fruit comes up and is somebody coming to Christ and being saved. And so here's what Paul was trying to get across, the message of the church. The message of the church that it's all about Christ. Everything in the church should be about Christ. Everything that we do should be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every song that we sing, every message that we preach, every lesson that is taught, every ushering, every offering that is taken, everything that we give should be about Christ. And that's the whole message that he was given here. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and the preeminence of Christ. But that was not always true at the church at Corinth. And so here's what they had to deal with when you go back into the church at Corinth. And notice he addresses them as brethren. He says, I could not speak unto you as spiritual. Paul makes a real distinction in verse 1 in the body of Christ between that which is spiritual and that which is carnal. You say, well, let's define this word carnal. What is carnal? Carnal in the body of believers here in the Bible means fleshly. It means that which is flesh. It means that which yes, you can be saved and walk with the Lord and follow God and be spiritual in your Christian life. But you can also be saved and know Christ as your Savior, and if you're not careful how you live your Christian life, you can still live it in carnality. By that being carnal, by that being listening to, giving into, heeding to the ways of the flesh. The flesh is a very powerful thing, and it's what you and I must crucify in the flesh daily in Jesus Christ. So here's the church at Corinth. They're trying to deal with this. So Paul distinguishes between that which is spiritual and that which is carnal, and he addresses them here even as babes in Christ, baby Christians in Christ. And he says here, and notice how he addresses them in verse 2. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto were you not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able to bear it. Paul knew and understood the crowd or the congregation he was working with, and he said, I'd rather you go on to spiritual maturity. I would rather you go on to spiritual growth in Christ. I would rather you serve the Lord and be able to grow into the deeper things of Christ. But you're not quite there yet. You're still a little bit carnal to church at Corinth, he says. And then he goes on to explain what the carnality is. He says, there's envying going on. There's some strife going on, or divisions going on. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, I am another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So he's addressing this here to the church. Here's what the church is trying to do. I don't know about you, but it's a very powerful thing. Dean R. Bainey led me to Christ. But he did so being just a servant of Christ. I'm very thankful for that, but I don't owe any allegiance to Dean R. Bainey. He's only the vessel that was there. Matter of fact, the way that Paul put it right here, that those that plant are nothing, those that water are nothing. It is God that giveth the increase. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, when I say that we come down to that, every song that Brother Ron sings or Brother Bob or the praise team or whatever, it can be really easy, if you're not careful, to get caught up in the flesh. And in doing so, if we're not careful, it could be the same way in teaching or preaching. It could be the same way in anything that you do in the Lord's work. And so here they began to be a little bit envious here in the church, because some were saying, well, I'm of Apollos, and I of Paul, and I of Cephas, they wanted to say. And so it became to be a very challenging thing and a very carnality thing. And so Paul went on to explain that God, and look in verse 5, is the only thing and the main thing. He says in verse 5, who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? They're just ministers by whom you believed. They're just ministers of the gospel that gave you the message, gave you the saving message. And even as the Lord gave to every man, it was God that gave Paul the ability to do that. It was God that gave Cephas the ability to do that. It was God that gave Apollos the ability to be able to deliver that message. I've had the distinct privilege, as many of you have, down through the years, to sit under some great preachers of the gospel, and both pastors and evangelists and missionaries. And when you think back and you reflect on all that, you got to be really careful in Christianity that you don't take and elevate any of them to a pedestal that they do not deserve. None of us, as ministers of the gospel. That they are just simply representation of Jesus Christ and building upon the foundation that it's all about Christ. Because Paul went on to explain this here in verse 6. And you notice here when you get to this that it's all about God. Verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase. It is God that gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything. You talk about a humbling experience, should be so for every minister of the gospel, anybody that's ever led anybody to Christ, anybody that's ever served on a mission field, anybody that has ever that has gone as an evangelist and traveled here and there, whatever, preaching the gospel, that he says here, so then neither is he that planteth anything. Neither is he that watereth anything. It's a good verse to keep in mind. It is always God that giveth the increase. It's always about Christ. And so when you look at it here, this thing about Paul and Apollos, he was trying to sort out, and that Paul planted and Apollos watered and God gave the increase. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, it's interesting. When I grew up, I always wanted my father to play sports. He never would. I grew up trying to figure out every way I could get to a football field, basketball court, and tennis or whatever it was, and I love that. But my dad loved gardening. And I'm not against gardening. I'm all in favor, and I especially love what comes out of the garden. But that was his hobby, and we had an acre of ground, and I think three-quarters of that acre was in a garden. Matter of fact, as a child growing up, we only ate food out of the garden. We went and bought milk and bread. Everything else came out of the garden, except my father went and he bought a cow and a pig every year and butchered it and put it in the freezer. So everything for us was about the garden, was about planting this and planting that. And the more you plant, the more that comes out. I remember getting reprimanded digging up potatoes out of the ground if the shovel hit a potato and damaged and sliced a potato. He'd look at me and say, don't you realize that's food for us for the winter or for the year and everything. And I always hated it because he'd always give me these notes that would say, before you go play ball, go pull these weeds. Before you go do this, go do this. Go pick the strawberry patch. My idea of the strawberry patch was this. I took a 5-gallon bucket, flipped it upside down, set on it. And then I would pick one, put it in the bucket, pick one and eat it, and then pick one, you know. It took me, you know, probably 4 hours to pick strawberries that I probably could have done in 45 minutes. So I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to do it. But I'll tell you what, the food, the more you planted, the better the crop was that come up. And then the work. And I just remember sitting hour after hour, day, time after time, when all that harvest started coming in, and we had to prepare the corn, and we had to do the tomatoes, and we had to do the canning. We canned everything, and we did. I'll tell you what, though, when dinner time came, it was good eating. Now, those of you that have a garden, those of you that ever worked on a farm, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? Wow, not many who grew up on the farm, I don't think. So some people have no idea even how to relate to any of that. But the point is, when you look at it as far as planting, and simply here in the gospel, the more you plant, here's where I'm headed with that, is the more you plant, the more is going up. We've got to plant the gospel seed and put it in the ground, but keep in mind, we are nothing. We've got to take and water the gospel seed wherever we can and then wait on the crop to be able to come up, but we are nothing. It is all about Jesus Christ. And so notice he says here in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything. Thing, but it's God that giveth the increase. And I like this in verse 8. And now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So as far as God is concerned, it's all about Christ. It's all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's all about getting the gospel message out. It's all about taking the gospel to the next lost person. And you and I that are involved in the body of Christ and the Bible believers and the great commission of Jesus Christ, we are one. As a matter of fact, here, simply to be on the same team, just one. One plant, one water, one here, but here, every man shall receive his own. God knows who's doing the planting. God knows who's doing the watering. God knows what your labor is. God knows what's in our hearts. God knows, and he's going to bless, and he's going to, at the judgment seat of Christ, reward will be given out for that, to be able to turn a man from the error of his way and turn a person to Jesus Christ. God knows, and you will be rewarded for your labor. So God does recognize that. But here on earth, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about pointing man to Christ. Every lesson we teach, every sermon that's ever preached, every song that is ever sung, every gospel tract that is ever given out, every person that we talk, it's always about the message of Christ. It's always about Jesus Christ. And so when you look at it here, Christians are rewarded for their labor, verse 9 and verse 10. We are laborers together in the work that God is building, and by the grace of God, God gives us. Do you notice that word in verse 10? Look at it. He goes on to say, for we are laborers together with God, for ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And then what? According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. God's grace. His saving grace, but his grace, his goodness to you and I. And so God gives us his grace to be able to build with, Christ laying the foundation. And now the instruction are to be careful what you build upon that foundation. So much so that we realize here that he says the warning comes in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of the church. And then he goes on to say here, back at the end of verse 10, then take heed how you build. Take heed, take warning how you build upon the foundation of Christ. That's true in our individual Christian lives. That's true of everything we do. That's true in corporate worship. That's true in the body of believers. Be careful how we build upon Christ, because he lays out and gives you and I an example here. As we look at it, the foundation we know is Christ, but he gives us really two kinds of ministries. Think about this. And he outlines two kinds of ministries for us right here that's built, many times built, upon the same foundation. Look at what he writes out here. He says, if any man build upon this foundation, Jesus Christ, if you build upon that gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There's one example right there in the Bible. Of taking the foundation of Christ, taking your salvation in Christ, taking that which you have eternal life and being given the promise and the hope of eternal salvation, and then trying to build upon that gold, silver, wood, hay, stubble, things that don't matter, things that are going to get burned up in the fire. And God will reward every man according to his work. So be careful what you build on the foundation of your life of Jesus Christ, because it will be tried. And it will go through a fire, and it will be tested. And what we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ upon our salvation is so absolutely important and critical in the Bible. Then he gives us the second illustration here of two kinds of ministries. The second one is in verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So you got to think about what you're building upon your life in Christ. You got to think about if Jesus Christ is the foundation, and what we build for that, and what we lay upon that foundation, what we build upon that in our life is also going to go through the fire and it's going to be tested. If we abide in Christ and in him, and everything that we do is to be built upon Christ and in Christ, and says, he goes on to say here, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, you think about that. Does that mean then, if I don't build on the right, I don't build the right things on the right foundation, it just simply means a lot of things are going to go up in smoke. They're going to go up in wood, hay, and stubble. All those things will be burned. Yeah, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to have eternal life. But when you get there, you want to be able to have some rewards and some things that hear those words, well done, thou faithful and good servant. Be careful what you build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then the important thing here in verse 14 is to abide. He says, if any man's work abide. Think about that word abiding and what it is that's going to remain. A lot of things we think about, a lot of things we think are here that are important for us today in the world we live in. Think about our actions and what we do week to week, month to month. How important are those things that we do? And will they abide? Or do they go into that category of gold and silver and wood, hay, stubble, those things that will be tried by fire and will not be a part of our reward in heaven? And so when you think about it here, he goes on to explain, for example, and he kind of transitions this into, ye are the temple of God, in verse 16, and that the Holy Spirit of God dwelleth in you, that you and I are living within us. We're just not on our own to do as we so choose to do. The Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit lives in and through us. So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Everything that goes, that we think about, everything that we do, and how we live, and what we do, and what we build upon the foundation of our salvation in Christ will be tried so as by fire. So our body is a temple of the Lord. So therefore, really, if you think about it, once we get saved, you have a choice. You do have a choice. We all have a choice. And what you choose day to day, how to build upon that foundation. But it's really not our own, because we've been bought with a price and we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice he says here in verse 17 that if any man defile that temple, if you defile yourself, if you defile that body that God has given to you, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, for they are vain. And I love how he kind of brings this all together in verse 21. Let no man glory in men. Let no man glory in men. I'll tell you what, if you get close to any pastor, any missionary, any evangelist, anybody, here's what you're going to find out, and I didn't realize this early in my Christianity, is they are just like every one of us as lay people within the church and the body of Christ, no difference. I was always, when I first got saved, I just thought the pastor of our church and my youth pastor and that could do no wrong. It was Tommy Leatherwood and Dean Arbaney. I kind of watched them from a distance. Our church was about 1,000, and I watched, and it's because out of my own ignorance, I didn't understand and comprehend that. I thought, man, these are men of God. These are called of God to serve. Yeah, that's true. And Paul goes on to explain, there are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he also goes on to explain that I, Paul, and I, Apollos, when you think about it, are literally nothing here compared to it is God that giveth an increase. It is God that blesses. So we need to keep that in perspective here in relation to what Paul was teaching in the ministry and these kinds of ministries. So he says here, therefore, let not men take glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, Paul goes on to explain this even a little bit more. He takes his own experience in the first century Christianity, he says, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And then notice he goes on to say, or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So when you look at it here, it's really very simple. When he comes, he says, be careful what you build and you lay upon that foundation. Therefore, don't glory in the man itself, but glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to realize it's all about Christ. It's all about having forgiveness of our sin. It's all about having the right foundation, and then to build upon that foundation the work of God and the work of Christ, and all that we do is to point men and women to Jesus Christ and to build Christ in and through their lives. It's about you and I becoming more Christ-like. And so he said, it's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Cephas. It's not about the world. It's not about life or death or things present or things to come. All those things are yours, he says here. But he says, ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Belongs to him. So it all comes back. You know, I don't know what I did, but I don't feel blood coming anywhere, so I think I'm all right. You think about, you ever ask yourself this? What are you going to do when you get to heaven? What's going to be like when you and I get to heaven? What's heaven really going to be like? Are we going to know each other? Well, Jesus came back in resurrection form and proved here on earth that yes, we do, and we will recognize each other in heaven. We'll be recognizable in heaven. If you lost a relative, you'll recognize them in heaven. But we also know that Paul taught the Corinthian church here in 1 Corinthians 15 that you are given a natural body, but in heaven, immediately upon death, when this life leaves this body, you are given a spiritual body. The natural body no longer exists because, for example, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we know that through this life we cannot have flesh and blood that you and I live in today cannot make it into heaven. We do know also there will not be marriage in heaven, but we will recognize, I think, our family, and Jesus recognized those in heaven. But what is heaven going to, it's going to be all about Jesus Christ. I don't think we can get our minds and our hearts around what heaven is really, really going to be like about praising our God and praising our Savior, and it's going to be all about Christ. It's going to be, you know, we think of so many things on the temporal. We think of so many things on the natural. We think of so many things that in this world, because it's all we can see and it's all we can relate to. We got to take what the Bible says and understand what that says and realize there's going to be a transformation take place. There's going to be a change take place. And immediately when the breath leaves the body and we leave this life, we leave this natural body behind, we're given a spiritual body, a body fashioned like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid the foundation. It's all about Christ. It's all about Him. I'll tell you what, whatever it is, it's going to be a whole lot better than here. And this week, I went to visit Charlie Bagwell, one of our dear members here. And Charlie is over at Heartland by St. Joe Hospital there. The VA is administering his hospice care. So I said, Charlie, I said, you know what's coming? He said, I do. I feel so bad for him because he's got cancer, either the pancreas or liver. And they've decided not to treat it, and so he understands what that means. That means at age 88, I choose in my medical advanced directives that we're going to let nature run its course, and I'm ready to go to heaven. And you just got to wait on the body to shut down. That is hard. If you've been there, done that with a family member, that is extremely hard to do. And I asked Charlie, I said, are you ready? He said, I'm ready, preacher. He said, I'm ready to take my last breath. I tell you, that takes a while. You know what? But it's going to be a transformation that's going to take place. Because the body he's laying there in and the flesh and blood that he's in will not be the same. It'll be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, in the moment, it'll be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. And so he'll have a new body, a glorious body, made like unto Christ. And so it's important that you and I understand that this life we have and the foundation that Paul's talking about, the Church of Corinth, is the foundation of Christ. Be careful what we build on. And to realize, I realize the things that we get caught up in, the things we're focused on, the things our attention is on, is keep in mind that you got to build on the right foundation and continue. Because one of these days, all the things that we build on that foundation, the Bible says, will be tried by fire. And the gold, silver, wood, hay, stubble, precious stones, all that stuff will be taken away. The only thing you're going to have, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have the things that are important to God. The things that are important, the only thing we can take to heaven with us is our family, our friends, and those and somebody else that you've taken the gospel seed and you've planted the message of the gospel in Jesus Christ and give them an opportunity to have the promise and the hope of eternal life. So be careful what foundation that we lay upon. And to realize here, the thing that the Corinthian church had, they were allowing themselves to get in that position of being a little bit carnal. By that, they allow themselves to have envy. You know, one envied Paul more than Apollos, and one envied Apollos maybe more than Cephas. And they got into that thing, and Paul say, no, you're missing the whole message here. The message is, it's not about Paul, it's not about Apollos, it's not about Cephas. This is about Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, and the foundation of Christ, and everything we should do is to point people to Christ. Did you ever think about this? I heard somebody say it one time, it's probably well spoken, is the fact that, you know, when you and I leave and transition from this life, it should almost be as though as we stuck our hand in a 5-gallon bucket of water and pulled our hand out, and so as though we were not even there. It's all about Christ. Every once in a while I hear things about, you know, leaving a legacy behind, and I understand that. I get that. I understand the importance of family and legacy and that. But you know what? Really, on the foundation of Christ, it's really all about Christ. It's about building on the foundation. It's really about one of these days, my friend, it'll be you and I laying in that bed where Charlie Bagwell's at today, waiting for the Savior to take us home. Are you ready? And are you building on the right foundation? And I think, you know, I'm the kind of person, I think we ought to live life to the fullest and have fun and enjoy our Christianity, but make sure you're building on the right foundation and the important things really count. And the important things to God in our life is what we should focus on and what counts to build on that foundation in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. And God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for the foundation of our lives, for the foundation of our salvation, for the foundation of the local New Testament ecclesia, the call-out assembly, the church. God, we thank you for that. Without that, God, we have no reason to meet. Without that, we have no reason to gather together. And so it's because of Jesus Christ, God, that may we then point men and women, boys and girls and children to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we build upon our lives, upon our salvation, the right things that are in Christ. And so God, today, help us to stay focused. Help us to realize that the bodies that you have given us are not ours alone. They are belong to you. And there the Bible is very clear, the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So God, may we understand that. May we live our lives in such a way that respects that. And God, may the deeds that we do, may the things that we do, may the things that we sow, may the labor that we carry out, may it all be about building upon the right foundation of Christ. And God, back to our message today and the title of it, and that God giveth the increase. So Lord, may we plant, may we water, may we do and put the gospel seeds in where they need to go. But God, help us understand that we are all one in doing that. And God, it's not about any of us, it's about you, and it's about Christ, and it's about the foundation of the Lord Jesus. And God, I pray today, if there's one here that's not saved, they don't know Jesus Christ, they've never asked him into their heart, they've never accepted him as the foundation of their life, God, I pray today that they would come and make that decision to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior today. God, I pray then, if there's one here that knows they need a church home, they need a church family and a part to be worshiped with, God, that they would choose to come and join arms with us in the labor and the cause of Christ. And Father, that you would we would open our doors to church membership, and that you must be saved, and then follow the Lord in believer's baptism if they make First Baptist their church home and their church family to serve in. God, we love you today. Help us to build on the right foundation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If